This week and last week. I hope you enjoyed last week's session. If anybody has any haros about it, let me know. Also, I appreciated everyone's feedback that they gave on the final last time, including the topics to discuss. So one of the topics that was requested was the topic of Bechira Chafshis, which is what, as you see here, we're about to begin today. There are a couple more packets if anybody needs. So, this topic is actually, if you want to read about it, Siyata Deshmaya, a sefer from the shiurim of this shiur, just came out, which you can get at this farm sale. I think we'll also try to sell it here, because I could sell it for a little cheaper than this farm sale. Maybe next week. I tried to bring copies for this week, and while getting the copies, ran over my toe, and I think I broke my toe. So that didn't work out. But maybe next week. And actually, the topics we discussed the first Zman are not in the published volume. They'll be in subsequent volumes, I hope. I wasn't planning to do the stuff from this volume with you guys, because it's boring, because I did it already. I wanted to do other things. But since a number of you requested that we discuss Bechira Chafshis, so that's what we'll be discussing for the next couple of weeks. However, if you want, I guess a more this isn't a pitch, you don't have to buy it. I don't get any money if you do buy it, but Bezos Hashem, if you do want a more perhaps some of the things that we're not going to have a chance to flesh out, but you want to look for a more thorough discussion, you could take a look at that. Okay, so the Rambam writes that free will is the ikur gadol hu v'hu amud ha-Torah v'ha-Mitzvos. It's an ikur gadol, it's a fundamental principle of faith. It's actually an interesting discussion why it's not among the Yud Gimel Ikar Emunah, if it's such an ikur ha-gadol. Probably the simplest of the many answers is that it is fundamentally included in the ikur of schar va'onesh, because you can't have schar va'onesh without free will. It wouldn't be fair at all. So it is the ikur ha-gadol, it is the pillar upon which all Torah rests, for a very simple reason, because there's no point of Torah if we don't have free will, and the idea of the Torah is to help us live our lives in the best possible way, given that we have the choice and the ability to do both what's right and what's wrong. Nevertheless, the idea of free will is one that has been challenged since the beginning of time, and one that is particularly challenged in our current environment, in today's day and age, which is why I think some of you wanted to discuss this matter, and not this week, but Bezras Hashem, in coming weeks, we will address those questions that you asked in terms of responding to the challenges to Bechira Chafshis from neuroscience and the like. But at first glance, it seems very surprising that anybody would challenge Bechira Chafshis. After all, I think that we all intuitively feel free. Many times each day before us, we see two paths, and we choose. We do what we want. Sometimes we choose well, we do what's right. Sometimes, unfortunately, we don't choose the right choice. But one way or the other, we feel free, we seem to be free. Nevertheless, the notion of free will has, in fact, been long under attack. As we mentioned today, it's challenged by ideas like neuroscience. Some people see the decisions we make as simply a result of neurological phenomenon, the reactions of cells in our brains, and there is no room for actual freedom. If you speak to some contemporary scientists, they will tell you, to quote one, "You seem to be an agent acting on your own free will. The problem, however, is that this point of view cannot be reconciled with what we know about the human brain." So we'll have a chance to see if that's so pashat. I'm not a neuroscientist, but I do think that the Torah itself addresses this point. Some have challenged it in modern times due to psychology, claiming that we are simply, our decisions are made based off of our nature and our nurture, so there is no room for freedom. But the truth is, since ancient times, this idea has been challenged. The Rishonim, for example, as we'll see hopefully this week and next week, were very bothered about the problem of divine foreknowledge. How is free will compatible with divine foreknowledge? If God knows what we are going to choose, since he knows the future, then how is it possible that we could choose freely? Another problem is the issue of hashgacha. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu controls everything, then what room is there for freedom? Doesn't Hashem have a plan? Another problem are psukim in the Torah that seem to contradict freedom. Just last week we read about Hashem's hardening Paro's heart and seemingly taking away his freedom. In fact, since the beginning of time, and if you take a look at the first source on the top right, people have challenged freedom in order to deny responsibility. Cain, for example, after killing his brother, tried to deny responsibility by denying his own freedom. Take a look at that source. V'af Cain kach amar, ani haragti oso, barasa b'yetzer hara. Cain says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I should not be at fault for killing Havel. It's your fault, Hashem. You created with me the Yetzer Hara. Ata shomer es hakol, v'li hinachta oso, lahargo. Ata usharagto, shenikres anochi, she'ilu kibalta karbani kamoso, lo ayisi miskanebo. So here we have three or four excuses of Cain, but the first one is, look, you know, Hashem, why did I kill Havel? I had a Yetzer Hara. It's your fault. You gave me this Yetzer Hara. I wasn't actually free. I shouldn't be held responsible. The excuse, lack of free will, of course, gives a person an excuse. It's not their fault. It's my nature. It's my nurture. I didn't really have an alternative. Remarkably, in Josephus, which you see here in the second source, writes that what set aside authentic Judaism from the deviant sects at that time, in the first century of the Common Era, was basically their position on free will. The Essenes claimed basically that everything was determined by fate and by hashgacha. God controlled the world, and therefore we don't really have free will. And the Tzedukim rejected divine fate and divine intervention. They said, no, because we're free, God has nothing to do with the world. And it's only the Prushim who basically believed that a person has the ability to choose good and evil, and at the same time, there is divine providence. God has a plan and he's involved. There's another challenge, which I think is also particularly pernicious in the modern world. This is articulated by Revolbi and Ali Shur. Let's read it together. It's the third source. Mikol ha'kfiros v'avodos hazaros sheneschadshu b'tkufos hashonos higia tkufasenu l'nekudas hashafel ha'kfira shel doreinu hi b'vchira atma. What is the greatest kfira of our generation? So if you were here last week, you'd probably say it's kfira b'ikr and heresy and the like. So Revolbi is saying no. The greatest kfira in our generation is kfira in bechira. Ein harach kan begarmin lezeh, though it might relate to the ideas that we were talking about, especially the advancements in psychology. B'mishpatei umos yesh hayom netia leftor rotzchim bali netios cholonios v'kedome me'achrayas. Right? You can declare insanity and not be held accountable for crimes you've committed. Now, the Torah has this concept as well. A shota is certainly not held accountable for any crime he's committed. We will not give him an onesh. He's not a bar das. We might have to ensure that he doesn't commit harm other people, but he's not subject to onshin. But Volbe is saying that's very different than the trend that exists in numerous Western countries, whereby a person can claim insanity, even though they certainly are not what the Torah would consider a shota. After all, you know, there's some type of psychological reason why I chose this. Just look at where I grew up, or the fact that I was abused as a child, or the like. Now again, nobody's saying that these factors aren't relevant, as we're going to see. Torah sources strongly emphasize the very powerful role of both nature and nurture. Environmental factors and other factors do in fact play a role, but not to the point where we believe a person lacks bechira. Gam toch olamenu chardash kafa zos. This perspective has also seeped into our world, into the Olam HaTorah. Mi meitanu mamin sha'adam eno muchrach lachto. After all, we all think, of course I'm going to sin. A person can't not sin. Now, again, there's something to that. Ein tzadik ba'aretz asher yaseh tov lo yachata. But, what does that really mean? Mi ma'amin she'afshar lachyos miyom ha-kippurim zeh ad yom ha-kippurim haba b'li chet. Does anyone really think we can go from Yom Kippur to Yom Kippur without sinning? Hein mi ya'amin she'yom echad yachol avor b'lo chet. Do we think even one day we could go without sinning? And he talks about how a person needs to focus their avoda on believing that they are free and realizing that freedom. And one major challenge to growth is the subliminal questioning of our own freedom, to the extent to which we're free. And Revolbi writes, and this is something that scientific studies have borne out, that if a person does not believe they are free, then in fact they will not live freely. Living freely is something that we can choose to do, but it's not easy, and it's not even automatic, as we'll talk about shortly. Many people live their whole lives on autopilot without actually utilizing and taking advantage of this gift of freedom. One particularly powerful study I read once, in a university environment, they took a large group of students, and one group, half the group, they gave everybody a quick math test, like three questions, and they could self-grade it, and then they would get a little prize afterwards. They got a certain score, a dollar or something like that. Anyway, so half of the students, they told before they self-graded their test, a statement by Francis Crick, the famous biologist, discoverer of DNA, that people don't really have free will. And the other half, they told him some other random statement of Francis Crick about DNA. And then they went ahead and they took the test and self-graded it. And it turned out that of the people that were told that they don't have free will, they cheated at a much, much, much higher percent than the other people. In other words, if you think you're not free, then you're more likely to act immorally. And if you believe you're free, then you're more likely to act morally. Someone who thinks that they have no choice, they have the chocolate gene and they can't, you know, possibly pass it up, so they're less likely to be successful on diets. People that believe that they could do it are more likely to succeed in losing weight. In so many areas of life, belief that you're free allows you to act free and do the things that you want to do, live the life you want to live. And if you believe that you're not free, so what's the point in fighting? So let's begin with a very basic question. We're going to read the Rambam carefully at the bottom right, which is, what does Bechira Chafshis mean? Now, the truth is, we're using the term free will. Perhaps that's not a good word to use, because are we really free about our will? So that's also an important thing to think about. Are we free only about our actions? Are we free about what we think? Are we free in our will? That's a very important discussion that we'll discuss also later. But let's take a look at how the Rambam defines it. So we're going to use that term free will, even if it's imprecise, perhaps, because that's what everybody says. But we'll try to look now and figure out what the Torah means. So this is in Hilchos Teshuvah. The Rambam discusses free will in Parkei, Parak Vav of Hilchos Teshuvah. It is, by the way, very interesting that the Rambam discusses it in Hilchos Teshuvah, not, for example, in Yesodei HaTorah. Why does he discuss it in Hilchos Teshuvah?
He talks about it in Hilchos Teshuvah to sort of show how we have the ability to be tshuva.
Right. So, really, both things. Number one is that there's no need to do tshuva if we're not free in the first place. If we were coerced, we don't need to repent. And moreover, that we have the ability to do tshuva. After all, if we're not free, we can't change. Now, an interesting question, we won't talk about this now, maybe we'll get to it a little later, is why is it where it is in Hilchos Teshuvah? Because in the first four prakim he talks about tshuva, then he talks about free will for two prakim, hey and vav, and then Perek Zayin he talks more about tshuva, then he gets onto Olam Haba. But right in the middle of his discussion of tshuva, he discusses free will. Why isn't it either at the beginning or at the end? Perhaps we'll return to that question. But let's start with the Rambam, the very beginning of his discussion of Hilchos Teshuvah, Parakei, Halacha Aleph. Rishus l'chol adem nesuna. Im ratza l'hatos atzmo l'derech tova, v'lios tzadik ha-rishus biyadau. Everybody is given freedom. If he wishes to turn himself to the path of good and to be a tzadik, he has that power. V'im ratza l'hatos atzmo l'derech ra, v'lios rasha, rishus biyadau. Hu shekasuv batorah. It's very interesting that he chooses this pasuk. The more intuitive pasuk, which he does quote later, is right? That seems to be a more explicit pasuk, which he quotes later. It's interesting, though, he quotes this first. And he does, we're going to talk about actually, also I hope today, what exactly this means in the context, right? This pasuk, of course, is coming from the Bereishis and the discussion of the chet of Adam and Chava. What does that mean? What's the pshat in the chet? Is it that man was granted free will after the chait, ladas tovara? If so, then of course the question is, how did he sin in the first place? So we're going to hopefully discuss the position of the Ramban and the Rambam on that. It's very fascinating. But now we'll read the Rambam in Hilchos Teshuvah. So here he stresses that this pasuk teaches me both the definition of free will and that we do have free will. Kilomar, what does this pasuk mean to say? Hein min zeh shel adam haya yachid ba'olam. This species of man is unique. Yachid ba'olamo, ba'olam. There's no one else with free will. Animals do not have free will. Angels do not have free will. In a sense, both spiritual beings above us and below us lack freedom. It is only us. We are unique in our freedom. Ve'en min sheni domelo bezeh. There's no other species that has this capability. Bizanyan. Shehu me'atzmo bida'ato v'machshavto yodeya hato v'hara v'oseh kol mashu chafetz. So here, the Rambam, following the pasuk, is noting that there are two components of freedom. Number one is that a person is yodeya tov v'hara. Right? So that's what the pasuk means. Heina adam haya ke'achad mimenu, which refers to the uniqueness of man, that man alone, perhaps like God, man alone has freedom, ke'achad mimenu, la'das tovara. La'das tovara means to what? To know good and evil, meaning to say the ability to determine what is right and what is wrong. There can be no meaningful free will if we can't figure out what's right and what's wrong. Even if I have the ability to choose what's right and what's wrong, but I lack the ability to know what's right and what's wrong, so that is not of any value. I cannot be held responsible. Yes, I could choose between door A and door B, but if I don't know what's good, so that's pretty pointless. So the first component of free will is a human's ability, ladas tov vara, sheyehu me'atzmo bida'ato uvemachshavto, Rambam says, yodea tov vara. What does that mean, bida'ato uvemachshavto? That means we are able to, using our own intellect, our own intelligence, bida'ato uvemachshavto, to figure out what's right and what's wrong. Every human being is given that capacity. Of course, the Torah very much guides us, directs us, helps us know what's right and what's wrong. We might not always get it right, but fundamentally, every human being has the capacity to independently determine what's right and what's wrong. We human beings, with our seichel and our neshama, are given that capacity. So that's the first point. What makes a person unique, kechad mimenu? That he's yodea tovara. That's the first component of free will. And then he continues. Ve'oseh kol ma'ashu chafetz. He could do all that he wishes. Ve'ein mishiakev biyado milasos ha'tovara. And the second component of free will, of course, is the ability to choose. To make a decision, and then Rambam stresses to carry out that decision. Ve'aseh. So, the second component of free will is our ability to choose and carry out that choice. V'kevan shekein hu, pen yishlach yado. Because that is so, the Rambam refers to the continuation of the pasuk, pen yishlach yado, and he can take from the Eitz HaChayim v'chai li'olam. So, let's think about these two components of freedom. Number one, like we said, is the ability to know v'dato v'machshavto, what's right and what's wrong. The Rambam believes that this is very much a part of, or perhaps the most significant part of what it means to be human, of what it means to have a Tzelem Elokim. If you take a look at the Imar Nevuchim, top left in page 1, the Rambam tells you what is a Tzelem Elokim. So, Amnam Tzelem hu nofel al hatsura hativit. The word Tzelem refers to a specific form. Ratzalomar, ala inyan asher bo nitatzam bedavar v'haya mashehu. Right, what constitutes the essence of a being, whereby the tselem is what makes something what it is. So, what makes us what we are? What makes us human? V'hu amitaso. Right, it is its truth. Essence, Me'asher hu hanimtza ha'hu asher ha'inyan ha'hu be'adam. Hu asher ba'avuro tiyya hasaga ha'hasaga ha'enoshit. So, this is what gives a person his, the hasaga ha'enoshit, the intellectual perception. Mipnei hasaga zos hasichlis ne'mar bo b'tzelem elokim barauso. So it is this perception, this intellectual perception, this human perception, the ability to know what's right and what's wrong, that is, the Rambam explains and elaborates over here, is what is at the essence of a person. Our seichel. Our seichel gives us the ability to know what's right and what's wrong. That is our tzelem elokim. And moreover, that is the basis of our ability to choose. The Rambam writes that, actually if you look at the Rambam, it's sort of interesting. He stresses two points here, right? One is the ability to choose, meaning to say the cognitive ability to make a choice. And then B, the Rambam stresses the ability to carry out that choice, right? Which implies some type of control over the physical world. If we look at the Lashon of the Rambam, she stresses both, right? Bose komashu chafetz. Sorry. Yodeh machshavto, right? Hatov hara. Be'oseh komashu chafetz. Ve'en mishyakev milasos hatov o hara. Ve'kevan shekein hu, penishlach yado. Now, it's actually very interesting because if we really have that ability, if we really have that ability to carry out what we wish, so you could argue that maybe God doesn't really have control over the world, right? After all, we have the ability to make free choices, right? What was the lessons in the Rambam? Ve'en mi shiakev mi biado mila asos hatov ara. There's nothing that is ma'akev us from doing tov ara. So what does that mean in terms of God's controlling the world? So the truth is, the Rambam addresses this a little bit later in that parak, in Halacha Dalid. I didn't put this halacha over here in your source books on page 1. It comes up a little later. But I'll just read you the relevant part. Ve'al titama v'tomar, he'ach yeh adam oseh kol ma she'yachpot, v'yeh ma'asav misurim lo, v'chi yaseh ba'olam davar shelo b'rishus kono, v'lo cheftzo, v'akasav omer, kol asher chafetz Hashem asa b'ashamayim v'aretz. How could you say that a person has freedom? After all, isn't it true that Hashem controls the world? Hashem runs the world. Well, if I have the ability to do what's wrong or what's right, so then turns out that God doesn't really control the world. Da, the Rambam answers, Shakol kechefzo yaaseh, ve'af al pi shema'aseinu misurim lanu. Everything is, in fact, according to God's will, even though our actions are in our control. Ketzad, k'shem sheyotzer chafetz liyot ha'esh v'aruach olam lamala, Tamayim ve'aretz yardim lamata ve'algal sovev be'igul v'chein shar b'riyos ha'olam liyos k'minhag shechafetz bo. Just like God created what we might call the laws of nature, He wanted the world to operate in a certain way. He wanted fire to go up or lighter substances to rise, and He wanted water and earth to go down. So when I drop a ball and it falls to the floor, that is Ratzon Hashem. Why? Because Hashem wanted a world in which there's a gravitational force with objects of higher mass attracting objects of lower mass. That is Ratzon Hashem. Hashem wanted it to be that way. He created those rules. And therefore, when it happens, when those rules are carried out, that is Ratzon Hashem. Kacha chafetz liyos ha'adam reshus ubiyado. So too, Hashem wanted us to have our own freedom. V'chol ma'asav mesurin lo. And all of His actions should be in His control. V'lo yalo kofa, v'lo moshech, elohu me'atzmo v'da'ato, shenasan lo hakel oseh, kol she'adam yachol asos. Hashem wanted us, with our das and our machshava, to be able to do whatever we want. That is the Ratzon Hashem. So, it is not the case that we can, as it were, contravene the divine plan, the divine will, because it is the divine will that we have freedom. And we will see, actually, other approaches to this question, both even in terms of the laws of nature and in terms of freedom. But the Rambam's answer is very simple. Hashem wants us to be free. And therefore, yes, in a certain sense, He has ceded control. But that's Ratzon Hashem, because He wants us to have that choice, that ability. Now, a basic question that I'd like to consider. I see over here, maybe we have a discussion of Ramban's understanding of the Eitz Hadas next. which maybe we'll get to afterwards, but I think I'm going to just go out of order here to address a more basic question. So turn to page 3, and that is, how do we actually know that we do have free will? We saw the Rambam saying it, we noted, but since, as we noted, this is something that's been challenged, so we want to actually figure out how we know that it's true. So if you take a look at Amunos Videos, or Sad Yagon, Kedarko Bakodesh goes ahead and he proves it in multiple ways. In Amunos Videos, or Sadia, will oftentimes prove things from various different means. I think we've discussed this earlier in the year. So proving things from science or logic or Tanakh or Mesorah. And all of those, in fact, attest to our freedom. So, Rav Sadia Gaon first notes the Omer, again, left column on page 3, Omer Ode, Ki Aboreis Barach Rome Muso, Eino Mashpia Al Maaseh Bnei Adam Klal. God does not interfere in human actions at all. At all. That's sort of interesting. That might be going farther than Rambam. Rambam thinks that on occasion, like in the case of Paro, when a person has sinned in a particularly egregious way, God will sometimes intervene. Rav Sadia Gaon thinks never. He has a very interesting, creative theory as to how to explain the hardening of Paro's heart in light of his theory. Maybe, if we have a chance, we'll talk about that, Sugya. But one way or the other, he says that Hashem does not intervene at all. Ve'eino machricham lo al mashma'as ve'lo al meri. Right? He doesn't compel them to either be obedient or rebellious. Ve'yesh li al kach rayos midarach hamuchash u'midarach hamuskal u'mimash beksuvim u'mesores. I could prove it from experience, reason, scripture, and tradition. So we'll begin with experience. How do I know it from experience? So maybe we'll just read it outside to go a little quicker. He basically says that we all naturally, intuitively experience free will. We all feel like we could choose and do choose, as we noted before. Now, it is true that occasionally our perception of reality is faulty. I might see a mirage that's not really true. A couple weeks ago, I took my kids to a science museum and they had an exhibit on optical illusions. So it is certainly true that it is possible that our perceptions are wrong. But without compelling evidence or counter evidence, we have no reason to question our experience, not to trust our perception of freedom. As we all know, this is something we experience frequently. We make choices, and as such, intuitively we feel free, and there's really no reason to question that feeling. That's what he means by experience. Rav Yehuda Halevi in the Kuzari puts this very powerfully. He writes, only a perverse hypocrite would deny that free climate really exists. People might make such a statement, he writes, but they don't actually believe it. Even if they say it, they don't believe it. The life they live is not a life that indicates belief that we don't have freedom. And Rav Yehuda Halevi writes that the desire to do as one pleases subconsciously motivates the denier of free will to such an absurd conclusion. After all, as we noted earlier, if we're not free, we don't have responsibility. Life's much easier if we're not really free. And that's what motivates the perverse hypocrite, as Rav Yehuda Halevi calls him, to deny freedom. So that's number one. Number one is experience. Number two, he writes, is logic. Rav Sadia Gaon writes a lot of logical proofs for freedom. The first thing he uses is some type of abstract and complex logic. I don't think we're going to go through it today. It's sort of hard to follow. But he also argues a number of simple, straightforward arguments, which is that the author of the Torah is a just and intelligent God. He proves earlier in the work that God exists and that he's just and intelligent. And therefore, Ilu haya machricho, lo haya makom, shitaveu viaziru. The entire Torah is predicated on our being free. Because if we're not free, then what value is there in mitzvos and in averos? The Rambam elaborates on this point. The Rambam writes, which you see over here, the next source, towards the bottom of page 3 on the left. Ilu hakel haya gozer al adam lios tzadiko rasha. Oh, ilu haya sham davar shemoshech es adam bikar tol daso l'derach min adrachim o l'mada min amadaos o l'deya min adeos o l'maaseh min amasim kemo shebodim milibam hatipshim hovrei shamayim heach haya mitzaveh lanu al yidei hanevi'im asei kach ve'al taaseh kach. Hetivu darcheichem, ve'al telchu acharei rishachem, v'hu mitchilas b'yaso, fanigzar alav, o toldoso, timshach oso, l'davar she'yafshar lazuz mimenu. Uma makom haya l'chol ha-Torah kula? Ve'eze din, ve'eze mishpat, nifra min ha-rasha, o mishalem schar la-tzadik, ha-shofei kol ha-aretz lo yasa mishpat? In other words, first of all, there'd be no purpose of mitzvos if we weren't free. And second of all, and even more powerfully, it would be totally unjust to punish a person or reward a person for their choices if they are not free. Rasad Yigon adds, bottom left, V'od ilu echricho al pe'ula misuyemes lo yitachein she'ani shoso ala. Same point as the Rambam. Now the Ramban here, bottom left of page 3, adds an additional kinach, which I think is interesting. V'nerem min aksuvim inyan zeh she'omer ki mizman abriya haisa rishus biyad ha'adam la'asos kirtono tzadik o rasha. Note, by the way, how he says mizman abriya, which implies that even before Adam ate from the Eitz Hadas Tov Hara, this ability existed to be a tzaddik or a rasha. The chozman ha-Torah kein, this, the existence of freedom continues from the Bria throughout the Tkufa of Torah. What he's referring to, though, now is not the time to get into it, which is that the Ramban believes that in the Messianic era, to a large degree, we will not have freedom. This is, of course, something at odds with the Rambam. And what's the purpose of this freedom? Kidei shiyeh lahem zuchus b'vchirasam b'tov ve'onesh b'rtzosam b'ra, so that a person will be rewarded, it will be a merit when they do good, and punishment will be warranted when they pursue evil. Now here I think the Ramban is adding a couple of interesting points. First of all, what would the purpose of creation be if we didn't have freedom? There would seem to be no value in God's creating a universe inhabited entirely by automatons that just do whatever they naturally do or are directed to do. What value, what purpose is there in creation? Now, this argument is an interesting one because you could respond, we can't really relate to that type of thing. We don't know why God created the world. We can't conceive of God outside of the universe and outside of our existence. So how could we actually make such an argument? Perhaps we should talk about that. Probably not this week. But it is an interesting question, a side question relating to Bechira Chafshis, which is the question of why the world was created. Perhaps we'll talk about that next week. One way or the other, and then the Ramban adds another important point, which is, it's not just that there's no purpose in creation if there's no freedom, but even more significantly, Hashem wishes to reward us for the good choices that we make. But that could only happen justly if we have freedom. So, again, if Hashem is desires she'elam schus bevchirasam batov, so then he must give us the ability to choose. And this relates also to the purpose of the world's existence in terms of Hashem's being a mativ and the like. So that's something we'll return to as well. The Rav Sadia Gaon then turns to scripture. We can prove free will from many psukim, most significantly Haidosi bachem ayom es hashemayim v'asaretz es hachayim v'sato es ha'maves nasati l'fanecha bracha v'aklala uv'achart bachayim l'man techiyah tav zerecha li'avas Hashem l'kach l'shmoa b'kolo l'dav kabau. So first of all, it's important to note over here, we're on the top of page 4 now, top right, it's important to note that this pasuk that he quotes, which explicitly refers to our freedom, adds, I think, a very significant component, which is that we are free, as the pasuk says, to choose life, to choose good, li'avas Hashem Elokecha, to love your God. Love, of course, is an emotion, and the pasuk implies that our freedom is not limited to our actions, but also includes, to some degree, our emotions. And of course, that's obvious from the fact that we have mitzvos that relate to our emotions. In this week's parsha, the Aseres HaDibros, Lo Sachmot, or the truth is perhaps Lo Sesave would be a better example of emotional mitzvos, the formulation in Ves Chanan, because that doesn't require Maisa. Even the mitzvah of Emunah, the first of the Aseres HaDibros, the Rambam assumes that's a mitzvah, and that it is a mitzvah indicates that it is in our ability to be able to believe. There were those like Rabbeinu Kreskes or Hashem who challenges the Rambam on that. He asks, how could you have a mitzvah of Emunah? After all, if I believe already, there's no mitzvah for the Emunah. There's no reason for the mitzvah. And if I don't believe, so commanding me to believe isn't going to help. The Rambam's answer is that there are A, things that we can do to strengthen our Emunah. This perhaps relates to last week's Yom Iyun. For the Rambam, a person has the ability to study philosophy and science and prove the existence of God and strengthen their Emunah. And however it is for you, we all have ways that we could strengthen our Emunah. For some of us, it might be through philosophy and science. For some of us, it might be other means. But that notion is certainly true. But the Rambam says something else in addressing this point, which is that the Rambam maintains that to a large degree a person does have control over their thoughts. When people reject what is clearly true, it's because they're not exercising control over their thoughts. Philo sasur acharei levavchem v'acharei neichem refers to the idea, as the Rambam explains, that there are things that we can pursue that will cause us to do bad actions. So that's acharei levavchem. We could look at things and that will cause us to be chote. But also v'lo sasur acharei levavchem. That's acharei nechem, I mean. The losa zocharei levavchem, that there are things that we could think, things we could read, thought patterns that we could have that take us down the wrong path. And the Rambam maintains we actually have control over that. Something we should talk about more when we discuss the scope of freedom. The Rambam quotes a number of other psukim that support freedom. One interesting one you have here also, top right of page 4, a pasuk from Eichon, Yipiel Yom Lo Seitze Hara, Haraos Vatovos. There's a number of interpretations actually of that pasuk, but the Rambam maintains that this means Yipiel Yom, from Hashem, from God, from on high, Ra and Tov doesn't emerge. Why? Because we have control. And finally, Rav Sadia Gaon says that we know of our freedom from tradition, from the Mesorah. There are many passages in the Gemara for example, that support this notion, but the most significant one is the Gemara in Brachos, Amar Rabbi Chanina, Kol Bidei Shamayim Chutz Meyir Shamayim. HaKol Bidei Shamayim, what does that mean, HaKol Bidei Shamayim? So Rashi explains, Kol HaBaal HaAdam, Biyad HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kegon Aruch, Katzar, Ani, Ashir, Chacham, Shota, Lavan, Shachor, HaKol Bidei Shamayim Hu. Whether a person is going to be tall or short, strong or weak, whether he'll be successful in business, whether he will have a high IQ, all these things are in God's hands. Chutz mi Yerushamayim, but not Yerushamayim. Tzadik o Rasha, so that is in our hands. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us, each and every one of us, the ability to be a tzadik or a Rasha. And that's our choice. The Gemara quotes the Pasuk, Shenemar, V'ata Yisrael Ma'ashem Elokecha Sho'ol Mi'imach Ki'im Lira. What does that mean? That what does God ask of us? Lira Hashem Elokecha, to fear Him. Why? Because you only will ask of somebody something that is in their control. So if Hashem asks of us Yira, so that presumes that we have Yira. Rashi's understanding here really comes from another Gemara. You have that below, the Gemara from Nida Daf Tazayin. Tadarsh Rabbi Chanina Bar Papa, Oso Malach HaMimuna Al Herayon Laila Shemo. The note Al Tipa V'Amamita Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu V'Omer Lefanav Ribono Shel Olam. Tipa Zu Matei Alah Gibor O Chalash Chacham O Tipesh Ashir O Ani. This Tipa is brought before HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the moment of conception, and God determines whether this person will be strong or weak, wise or foolish, wealthy or poor. V'ilurasho tzadik lo ka'amar k'd Rabbi Chanina, as we just saw. Now, what's meant by Yirah Shamayim? We say HaKol Bidei Shamayim Chutz Meyir Shamayim. Well, what does Yirah Shamayim mean? What's included in Yirah Shamayim? Take a look at the Tshuvas Rambam a little further down on page 4, where the Rambam defines Yirah Shamayim very, very broadly. She'ela, this is a tshuva to Rav Avadya Ger, ala kol bidei shamayim chutz meyir shamayim tshuva al ma she'amarta ata ki kol ma'asei bnei adam eina b'gzeiras milfnei habore. When we say Yerushamayim, we mean all human actions. We mean all human actions. Tu ames she'en bo dofi ulefikach nosen lotzchar im halach b'derech tova v'nifraim yimenu im halach b'derech ra'a v'chol ma'asei b'nei adam b'chlal Yerushamayim heim. All human actions, all human choices are b'chlal Yerushamayim. V'sov kol davar v'davar mi'ma'asei b'nei adam b'alidei mitzvah o'aveira. Because every single act we do, every single decision we make is something that could lead to good or bad, a mitzvah aveira. In other words, we're not just referring to I have in the power to daven shacharis or to skip shacharis, but everything really has connotations for good and bad. I'm eating breakfast after shacharis, so I have to choose, am I going to have Cheerios or Honey Nut Cheerios? That's a question that is bichlal hakol bidei shamayim chutz meyir shamayim, that has a connotation in terms of good and bad. So when we say chutz meyir shamayim, we don't mean meyir shamayim narrowly, we mean meyir shamayim broadly, the Rambam says, which really relates to every single decision a person makes, because as the Rambam explains, shmona prakim kol ma'asecha yu l'shem shamayim, a person must seek to ensure that every decision they make is done l'shem shamayim. There are, the Rambam here seems to be saying, no neutral choices, or almost no neutral choices. Hakol bidei shamayim chutz mir shamayim is because every decision we make has ramifications vis-a-vis your shamayim. The Ramchal writes a remarkable corollary to our freedom. You have it on the left column where it says Derech Hashem on page 4. V'ulam b'maseim shal Yisrael tala Adon Baruch Hu tikkun kol abriya v'iluya k'moshe zacharnu. Based off of the actions and the rectifications of the Jewish people, the entire creation is dependent, as we explained. V'shibed kavyachol es hanagaso lefamim lehayir lashbia o lehisaser ulhisaleim chas v'shalom al pi ma'aseihem. So there are cosmic reverberations to our decisions, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu will respond to our choices. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be Megala himself. If we're Megala Kvod Malchuso Ba'olam, if we do what's right, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be Mastir himself, if we are Mastir Kvodo Yisborach. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give us Bracha and Shefa. The next source you have over here from the Nefesh HaChaim will create Olamos and destroy Olamos. All that is in our hands, as it were. And as we noted before, the Rambam saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a certain sense has his hands tied, because he's given us that ability to choose and determine our own destiny. And that is a remarkable thing. One thing that, again, maybe we'll have a chance to talk about is Ramchal writes that, and at the same time Ramchal writes about how there's also a hanhagas hayichud that relates to the hanhagas, a hanhagas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, hanhagas hamishpat, he calls it, whereby HaKadosh Baruch Hu almost is reactive to our choices. There's also an hanhagas hayichud in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a plan, yichud as an echad, v'yashen lamel hakolat v'yom ha'u yashem echad u'shmo echad, whereby all of history is going in the direction of the revelation of Hashem's oneness. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is manning the world with both of those hanhagos. Perhaps in certain tekufos, more of one than the other. But fundamentally, there are both. But what the Ramchal here is stressing is the way in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us that incredible control. And likewise, the Nefesh HaChaim below, to create and destroy Olamos. All that is bichlal, our free will. And that is why it's so important. Okay, so I'd like to go back. We just have 5 minutes left, but maybe we'll begin talking about this, and we'll raise the question, and then Be'ezus Hashem will answer it next week. Next week we'll discuss this issue. But the question of the nature of freedom when man was created. Right, the Rambam quoted the pasuk from Parshas Bereishis. And this question is a very fundamental question, because it relates to the question of what it means when we say Eitz Hadas Tova Ra. Let's take a look back on page 1, left column. We'll start with Rashi. So Rashi here is commenting on the verse that declares that initially man and woman were not ashamed about their nakedness. So Rashi, citing Chazal, writes that at that point human beings lacked a Yetzer Hara. V'lo yispo shashu, shelo ayu yodim derech tznius, lehavchen bein tov l'ra, ve'af al pi shenasnu bo deya likros shemos, Lo nasan bo yetzer hara ad achlo min ha'etz, v'nichnas bo yetzer hara, v'yada ma bein tov l'ra. So Rashi writes, initially, man was created with great wisdom, with great daya. For example, Adam was able to name the animals. Naming the animals is not just like whatever word popped into his mind. Ah, that's funny looking thing, let's call it an elephant. It reflects Adam's ability to comprehend the essence of a creation, and that name captures that essence. That is the Mila of Lashon HaKodesh, where there is a connection between the word and the essence of that object. You see that even in Halacha, for example, for those of you learning Lulav HaGazal this year, the idea of Yeyush and Shinoi Hashem, the significance of Shinoi Hashem, the presumption that the Shinoi Hashem reflects a fundamental change, which would thereby facilitate a Kinyan Gezel. A change in shame is significant, perhaps even more significant than a Shinoi Maisa, because a change in shame presumably reflects a change in essence, which allows for a Kinyan Gzela. That's also why we paskin when it comes to things like min b'mino and min b'sheino mino, basar shmaz linan. Why do we follow shame, not tam, for example, or some other physical characteristic? Because the shame of something in Lashon HaKodesh reflects its essence. So Adam was created with incredible wisdom. He was roa misofa olam atzofa. But what he lacked, Rashi says, was a yetzer hara. The Yetzer Hara was implanted within him. Next time we'll talk about that significance of that phraseology, implanted within him. Perhaps that implies that it existed before, but outside of him, which also might address the obvious question of how could he sin without the Yetzer Hara. But I guess we're out of time, so that's what we'll do next time. So next time, Be'ezus Hashem, we'll begin with the Mahalich of the Ramban. Everyone should have a wonderful Shabbos.